To our scripture reading, if you would, turn your scriptures over to Galatians chapter 5. We're once again in this wonderful chapter that reminds us of God's grace and blessings and privileges. So hear the word of the Lord as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write it and record it for us. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You who are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who would unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's bow our heads as we ask God's Spirit to guide us. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege as we have heard your holy word read. We have lifted our voices to you. We have sung praises to you. And now, Lord, we ask that you will indeed speak back to us through the power of your word, through the power of your Spirit, guide us and direct us in truth. Father, show us how we might walk producing the fruit of the Spirit. Meet with us now. We pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the errors of seeking to live by trying to keep the law, and then the other error of trying to live just simply by license. And some people equate that with freedom, but that's not biblical freedom as we saw. And last week we talked about the reality of our spiritual struggle. It's real as we seek to walk in the Spirit. That's what Paul is reminding us in verse 17 there, that there's a battle going on. And so today I want us to pick up on developing what we started a couple of weeks ago, and that is the third alternative to living life in the Spirit. Not life by the law, or life by license, but instead, how do we live life by the Spirit? Paul is teaching us that God's plan is that we live for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the gist of this passage that he is bringing forth for us. Now, most of us know that when we become a believer, when we become a Christian, that God's Spirit is vital. It's the element. It's the person who gives us new life and makes us alive. We can say that the Spirit of Jesus lives in us, and we start becoming more and more like Jesus if we are a believer. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8:9, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So if you are a believer, by conclusion, we realize we have the Spirit of Christ. And so here's the reality. Believers are now free to live in the power of the Spirit. We have the freedom through the Spirit to choose what is best. And the best is always Jesus or doing God's will. That's the best for us. And so that is why I think Paul is writing here in verses 16 and 17. Notice what he says. "I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Now, I don't know about you, but I read that and it's like, you're telling me that I'm going to have a real struggle. That doesn't sound like freedom. But Paul is being real about the reality that before the Spirit came, before we were believers, what were we? You remember Galatians 4:8? "Formerly, when you did not know God," what? "You were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods." We were not free. We were slaves to sin, is how it is put in other places. But when we become a believer, the Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, gives us new desires, a desire for God and His holiness. And so what Paul is helping us understand in this opposition and these things that are set against one another is that the battle is going on and the Spirit has given us the ability to actually desire God. Before God made us alive, we didn't care. And so now we do have a desire for God and holiness. And so a believer has the ability or the choice before them. Will I be anxious? Or will I trust my God? Should I fear other people? Or should I fear my God first and foremost? Should I get angry right now? Or can I realize that my sovereign God has this? See, here's the struggle that Paul is helping us understand, because I know all of you have experienced this reality. Life as a believer is a battle. You sometimes wonder. You're like, Paul, I do the things I don't want to do. I don't do the very things I know I want to do. Who will rescue me? And Paul is once again showing us it's the power of the Spirit. And this battle that we have is a conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. And 17 is telling us that the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other, and so we struggle. You see, look at it this way. When we do things that are pleasing to God, your flesh is disappointed. When you do things pleasing, or when you do wrong things or bad things, things in opposition to the Word of God, the Spirit is disappointed. And so we struggle. It's like nobody's happy in this battle. And quite frankly, I guess the older I get, the more I realize that most believers don't understand and recognize this conflict. They love to buy into the lie of Satan that, well, there'll be no conflict if you were holy or if you were good. But that denies the gospel, doesn't it? We aren't holy. Christ is the one who was holy. And so Paul is helping us grab a hold of this reality of sanctification. Now, as you know, one of the standards of our church is the Westminster Divines. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 35, tells us this about sanctification. Sanctification, this is becoming more like Christ, but it says it this way. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. And we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. You see, sanctification is that process where we look more and more like Christ every day. But I got news for you. None of you looks completely like Christ yet. That is only when we are glorified. But there should be a journey of growing in holiness. And this has been what Paul is helping the Galatians understand. And what was the lie that was being brought into the Galatians? You can be holy by keeping the law. Paul was like, no. It didn't work to get you saved. Why would it work to improve your walk with Christ? No, it is not by keeping the law. Now let me ask you this. Do you ever have this struggle in your life? Do you ever feel your lack of holiness or your lack of change? My guess is yes. Good. Because here's what Paul is helping you understand. That is the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Those times when you're disappointed with your lack of holiness. That means the Spirit is in you and you are actually struggling in this battle. But here's the crazy thing. As sinners, we often feel this like we're failures. Instead of realizing, no, God's Spirit is in me and He is showing me how much I need to grow and how He can offer me the ability to grow. Those feelings that we get, that conflict, is the work of the Spirit in our lives. And they reflect the Spirit in us longing for holiness, longing to glorify God. So, do you know what to do to become more like Jesus? That's a question that most of us should be asking as believers. Now, there are some things you can and should do, but it's important to remind ourselves what Paul has been driving at in these previous chapters. You are not the primary agent of change in your life. You cannot make yourself holy. Look at the virtues listed in 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. We should be striving towards those, but we can't make those happen. Think about a fruit tree. Can you just walk up to a tree and say, produce fruit, and poof, it's just there? Doesn't work that way. I could even take apples and hang them on an apple tree, but they're going to go rotten really quick. It just doesn't work. We can't do that. What it takes to grow fruit on a fruit tree is a tree needs to be alive. Oh yeah, the Spirit has regenerated us and given us life. It needs to be healthy. Oh, okay, we can work towards that. We can read the Word of God. And it takes time and proper soil and water and light and all of these things working together. And over time, the fruit sprouts and then grows and becomes ripe. Very much so in our own Christian walk that we can't just simply say, I'm going to be patient. Give me patience now. Yeah, contradiction there, isn't it? Now, it's, Lord, work with me, work in me, accomplish this, bring it about. And it's amazing how God's Spirit will answer and guide those prayers. We can't turn to someone and say, be joyful, be loving. It's not going to work. What we need to remember is we need to seek the Spirit's guidance and direction and help. Remember what the confession summarizes God's word as. Sanctification is the work of who? God's free grace. You see, sanctification is not something that you do. It's what God does. And it's a work. It's an ongoing work all the days of your believing life. And so here's the thing you can take to the bank. If you were a believer, then God is working in your life. There's a relentless inevitability about the Spirit's work in your life. And yes, that should encourage you. Yes, it's a lifelong process, and that's why we have that struggle. That's why sometimes we're not happy with our holiness or our walk towards Christ-likeness. But here's the promise that you can take to the bank. The Spirit will sanctify you. He will grow you. So, how do we do that? Do we just sit back and, you know, what some of them say, just let go and let God? No, it's not this thing that we just sit there and, you know, pull down these good feelings from God. Think about it this way. In our salvation, what does Ephesians teach us? Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And most of us get that. And so it was by His grace that He changed us. It's by grace that He made us alive. He gave us His Spirit. And so in our justification, which is what Paul's talking about there in Ephesians 2, how much did you do? Nothing. You were dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Just like we don't walk up to the graveyard and just start going, Bob, get out of the grave. You get checked into the loony bin real quick if you start doing that. Because dead people don't come alive. But that's the thing. Christ, His Spirit, made us alive. That was the Spirit's work. Likewise, with our sanctification, God doesn't just go, okay, I saved you, now fix it. He gives us His Spirit, and it is all the Spirit's work in our life. However, now, in sanctification, you get a role to play. You get to be part of it. Not that you're adding something to what God can do. You can't do that. Notice how Paul puts this in this chapter. Verse 16, 18, 25. Do you see him there? Notice what he says. We walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. 18, if you're led by the Spirit. And 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step. These are commands that we have. And so in this process of sanctification, yes, it's the Spirit's job to do the work in us, but now suddenly we're walking, being led, and keeping in step with the Spirit. So suddenly now God is involving you in this process. Previously in the last chapter, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4, Paul had shown us who we are by God's grace. Remember what he says? Galatians 4, 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Remember, we spent 2 weeks looking at the beauty of what it means to be a son. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. That's yours, mine, our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir through God. So here's what you need to realize is that you no longer are a slave. That was when we were dead. We were slaves to sin. What do slaves do? They work to gain acceptance from their masters.
I don't feel like getting up this morning, but I know I'll get.
And we do it. We're slaves do it to gain acceptance. But we're not slaves anymore. We're sons. Everything is mine. I am all the full rights and privileges. Now here's the thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't just zap a perfect desire into your heart. What God has done is He gives us His Spirit. And verse 6, it says He testifies to us that we are what? God's children. And so, here's the thing. As God's children, as God's son, we no longer run away from God in fear. That's what the unbeliever does. They don't want to hear about a holy God, a God who will judge. The believer goes, I'm accepted in Christ. I am a son. I have no condemnation. And so now, our response is one of love. Because God has loved me, because He's shown mercy upon me, I love Him. And I would submit to you, as you look at Galatians chapter 5, one of the key themes that is here is God's love. It's His love for us that produces something in us. The more that we recognize that we are sons of the living God, the more we will love God in return. And so, here's the thing. It's important for you and for me to spend time thinking about the gospel. One of the beautiful pictures we'll have is we're going to come to the Lord's table today. It's a physical, tangible reminder of what? God's love for me. This is His body and blood. He reminds me what Christ has done and who I am now. You see, it's that connection. And so in love, I respond. And so here's what Paul is doing. Chapter 5 of Galatians. Look at verses 6 and 13. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts. Let me put that in shorthand. In Christ Jesus, keeping laws is not a big deal. But what matters? Look at the last phrase. But only faith working through love. Faith. Faith in what Christ has done. Realizing God's love for us that now springs outward from us. Look at verse 13. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but what? Through love, serve one another. Because Christ has loved me so amazingly and so graciously, I can now love the unlovable around me. Do you sometimes look at the world around you and just go, get rid of them. Just let them do whatever. No, our response should be one of, oh, I was in that position. I used to think that way. I used to blaspheme that way. I used to, Lord, how do I show them your love? To be an agent, an ambassador? So it's that response. And so God's love produces faith in us and faith that is an active faith that loves others. Notice, it's not our works. It is God's love that produces the catalyst of change, that our works come forth from that. Remember Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? Especially 10. We are God's workmanship created to do the good works that He prepared for us in advance. All we do is respond. It's as God's Spirit works in us. And so as God's children, we don't need to prove ourselves. We don't need to worry about what others think. We don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. As God's heirs, we don't have to work to secure our future. You should be able to sit there right now and go, I know Christ died for me. He raised for me. My position with Christ is secure because of His work, not mine. I just have faith in it. And so I don't have to get angry when things go wrong. Why? Because the ultimate issue of life has been settled. I'm at peace with God. And so, I don't have to chase the fleeting treasures of this world. Why? Because I have the ultimate treasure, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Another way to put this is what Paul, I think, is bringing forth in Galatians 5. Verse 16, 18, 25. We're to walk by the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. It's allowing the Spirit to bring these things of the gospel to our mind on a constant basis. Let me help you understand what it means to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. Let me give you two examples. Kayaking. Just a few years ago, I started kayaking. I enjoy it. It's a wonderful time to just get out and enjoy. Now, I can kayak with the current, or I can kayak against it. One's easy. One's a whole lot of work. If you compare that to the work of the Spirit in your life, the Spirit works, Spirit's work in your life is the current. It is carrying you downstream towards holiness, towards what God wants. And so God has given you the Spirit. He is moving you along in that direction. And if you paddle, you work with the Spirit, man, you can cut a chug. Current's moving 3-4 knots, and you can paddle 3-4-5 knots. You can fly. But you can also go against the current. But you've got to fight against it the whole time. That's walking in the flesh. We can go away from holiness where the Spirit is leading us. But it's difficult, and it's a battle. Or think about sheep for a moment. Another illustration to help you grab it. No illustration is perfect on the Spirit's work in your life, okay? But think about sheep. Not the modern sheep herders that use dogs or motorcycles or other things to herd sheep. But ancient sheep herders, they didn't use dogs. They built a relationship with their sheep, and they would walk, and the sheep would follow them. Amazing, huh? That's the picture of what the Spirit does in our life. The sheep trust their shepherd. They trust the shepherd to take them to the best water, to the best pastures. But what happens with sheep? Well, that looks really good over there. Not bothering to check with the shepherd. And off they run to a field that has bad pasture, bad issues. We fall in holes. And we think, oh, I can trust my flesh. Oh, I can drink out of that water. I'm sure it's safe. Not. We don't follow the shepherd. You see, in our lives, even as believers, the flesh will tell us it's sexual indulgence. Is a pleasure that it's harmless. No big deal. The flesh will tell us, well, you're justified in getting angry. You do realize what they did to you. You ever had that little voice in your head do that? It's amazing. That's your flesh speaking. Well, of course you can be angry. They hurt you. Or the flesh tells you, yeah, you need to make sure you prove how worthy you are. And we strive and we struggle. But we need to be like the sheep. We have a choice. Either we follow our shepherd, and in every decision and every issue we go, shepherd, what should I do? Is this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Or is this one of that bad shopping list? Verse 19. And so, like the sheep, our job is to trust the shepherd. The good shepherd. And that is sort of the image that Paul is casting for us. To follow the Spirit as a sheep would follow the shepherd and takes them towards green pastures. We're to walk by the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit, verse 18, and keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. You see that pattern that's coming forth? Remember the psalmist, Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters, and he restores my soul, and he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Ask yourself, am I following the great shepherd? Am I following the Spirit? And that's my job, to be led by the Spirit and not go run off on my own. We're just like the toddlers, and how often have I told you, it's like, I do it, God, I got this. That's usually where we're in trouble. Unless we know it fits with what? The fruit of the Spirit. is this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so here's the reality. We have a struggle in our lives. But you as a believer have the Holy Spirit within you. And so life in this fallen world is not going to be smooth. Holiness is not always going to be easy. Those health and wealth folks that teach you that, oh, you know, you just believe in Jesus and the law comes, they're not reading the same Word of God I am. What Paul is saying is there is going to be a struggle. You see, before the Spirit came into your life, there was no struggle. You were going right on your own path. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a dead corpse eaten away by sin. You weren't fighting for holiness. But now Christ has given you His Spirit, and you are now fighting for holiness. So when he says in 17, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." When you have those struggles, realize, thank you, Lord. You're working in my life. The Spirit is mighty and active. Let me walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and keep in step with the Spirit, Lord. So how do you do that? What's a practical way? How do I know the difference between the pull of my flesh and the leading of the Holy Spirit? Paul helps us. Look at verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. While life in this fallen world is full of complex choices, oftentimes there are these difficult ethical choices. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What Paul is talking about is the most common, everyday, simple things of life. You do not need a deep Bible study. You do not need to call up a theologian and go, gosh, should I be involved in sexual immorality or should I seek love, joy, and peace? Paul's not making it difficult. Notice what he says. He gives us a shopping list. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. We're going to unpack those next week and the following week as we look at each of those and categorizing them as Paul has them. Can I be blunt for a second? Okay, I usually am. Generally, you do not need to wait for a word or a sense of peace from God whether or not you should do one of those on the list in 19 and 20. Okay? It's not rocket science. You know right away, if you have the Spirit in you, this is not a debate. But it's amazing how our sinful flesh does what? But you do realize what they did to you. You do have a right to be angry and bitter and you can get this person to get back at them, create divisions. Our flesh is amazingly powerful. But let's be blunt. We know if the Spirit is within us, we can do what is right. You may have an impulse to do wrong. That's the flesh. Oh, I want to get even with them and show them what for. Yeah, the flesh is not dead yet. But as a believer, you also have the Holy Spirit within you, an impulse to do right. What is Paul saying? Walk by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Now, how do I do that? Simple way, we live by dying each and every day. Look at verses 24 and 25. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so Paul shows us the how-to of following the Spirit. There's no room for compromise. These are fighting words. You must realize the murderous intent of the flesh. And what's Paul say? You must crucify the flesh. Kill that little guy. Put it to death. These are serious words that Paul is using. And you need to remember that the flesh is seeking to destroy you. And so, Paul's answer, crucify it. Kill it. Murder it. Jesus had the same thing when he was here on this earth. Remember in Mark chapter 9, verses 44 and following, Jesus said this. If your foot causes you to sin, do what? Cut it off. For it's better for you to enter life lame with 2 feet than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. For it's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell. Those are serious words. This is radical amputation that we're called to do by the power of the Spirit in our life. You know, these are not difficult decisions, but it's amazing how we justify them in our flesh, in our sin nature. Oh, but I got a special... No. The reformers, they talked a lot about this, and the term that they use is mortification. You know, in modern day, we're mortified if I dropped this, and I'm embarrassed, I'm mortified. No, mortification is amputation. Cut it off. We kill the flesh. If you remember earlier, Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you hear the gospel there? I'm new and I'm changed and I'm different. I live how? By faith. That's the key. What did Christ do for me? He cleansed my sins and he declares me righteous. And so when we became a believer, our old self died with Christ. And we now have a new life. This is a foundational element of our sanctification, I think Paul is teaching us. Christ has broken the power of sin in your life. You do not have to sin. You now have a choice. You're back to the way Adam and Eve were before they sinned. They had a choice. And so Paul is saying, Christ has broken the power of sin in your lives. It's crucified. It put it to death. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. And Christ's work is powerful. And his Holy Spirit grants us repentance so that we can turn from sin and turn to our gracious, loving God. Christ's work is complete. We don't have to sin. We now can walk in obedience by the power of the Spirit. Christ's Spirit in us, to every believer, grants us the ability to repent, to believe Christ every day that I can walk in holiness. And that's why Paul says those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's why Paul is saying, walk by the Spirit, 16. Be led by the Spirit, 18. Keep in step with the Spirit, 25. You see, he's saying, you have the means. When Luther wrote the 95 Theses, verse 3, listen to what he says. How important it is to turn from sin. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed that the entire life of a believer is to be one of repentance. That was the first thing Luther wrote. Turn from your sin and walk in holiness. And second thesis that Luther wrote, this word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance. That is, the confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy. He's saying, repentance is not this idea that you go to somebody and go, forgive me for I have sinned, and they go, and it's all done. No, it's way bigger than that. It's what Christ has done. Third thesis. Yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortification of the flesh. So true repentance in the life of a believer means what? We now walk in holiness. We're mortifying the flesh and we're walking more and more in line with Christ. Isn't that interesting that 95 theses which started the Reformation, Luther came back to the reality of repentance and the importance of that, turning from our sin and walking in holiness. You can go read them. They're easy to find online. And so what Luther was saying, what Paul is saying, is repentance is not simply a one-time thing when you become a believer.
Oh yeah, I turn from my sin and I trust Christ.
No, repentance is also how we continue to walk and to live and to grow as a believer. We need faith and repentance every day. That's the problem I have with the whole idea of the revival mentality. Come forward and, you know, make this one time. Oh, it's from this point forward you're going to constantly be repenting of your old ways and saying, Lord, generate holiness within me. So a life of mortifying the flesh or continual repentance means saying no constantly to the temptations of the flesh. Looking at the two different shopping lists. The deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And saying, Lord, produce in me the fruit of the Spirit. Paul writes to Titus in Titus 2:11, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So is a believer called to holiness? Yes. Are you called to keeping the law? No. It sounds like they're in opposition, but they're not. It's a believer is called to become what Christ has set him free to be. We need to regularly live a life of repentance, faith and repentance. How often do we preach around here 1 John 1:9, what John writes? If we confess our sins, if you agree with God about the hideousness of what you have done, that's what confess means, is agree with God, have the mind of Christ, then what? God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, we need to live and walk and apply the gospel every day, moment by moment, hour by hour. For some of us, second by second. That needs to be the attitude. Review, stop once a day at least and in your quiet time and say, Spirit, let me look over the past 24 hours. Have I walked in the flesh or did I walk with the fruit of the Spirit? What can I do differently? How can I be more like Christ? Lord, can you show me that? I love where David writes Psalm 139, Lord, search my heart and show me if there's any unclean way within me. You should do that each day. Ask God. And it's amazing. It's a prayer. He'll answer. What's it look like to walk in the Spirit, Lord? And then when we do sin, you know 1 John 1:9. Confess it. And ask God, what would I put on in its place? Help me to focus on that, Lord. And you may succeed next time. You may not. And then what do? In faith, you come back to God. You repent. And then you walk forward in faith, trusting the Spirit to give you the strength the next time. That's the Christian walk. Faith and repentance. Which leads to fruit of the Spirit. We're going to examine those a whole lot more in the works of the flesh and the fruit in the coming weeks.